Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, December 11, 2022, Romans.
What did he say? Was that the deacon who said that? Yeah, he's back there. All right, well, you look at that. There is grace, and it's wrapped in Christmas ribbing. And just if you simply understand the grace of God, then you will have Christmas every single day. The grace of God means if you orient to God's grace, you will have Christmas every single day. Now, Christmas Day will be coming up here in a couple weeks. And there's a couple of things here that I want to encourage you, and I don't have to encourage most of you. Most of you, you've grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You are executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. And every day, you look forward to that time of prayer. You look forward to that time of praying, and the more you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, your prayer time increases longer and longer and longer. I come here every day and to study the Word of God, and I start out first of all in prayer, and I start out with just praying God, thanking God for who and what He is. By the time I get done praying, thanking God for His essence, His attributes, His sovereignty, His righteousness, His justice, His love, His eternal life, His omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, His plan of grace, operation grace, salvation, the cross. By the time I get done thanking God, I've gone through an hour of prayer, and that's just the first part. And then I have a list of praying for individuals. Some of you are on that list. There are people on that list that are all over the United States and other parts of the world. And I pray for them. I pray for the Christians in the Ukraine. There are a lot of Christians in the Ukraine. And I encourage you all to pray for them. And they pray that they'll be channels of God's grace and tools in God's hand to proclaim the grace gospel throughout the land of the Ukraine. And they are doing that. They are doing that as we speak. Many sons are being brought into glory from the Ukraine right now. And I pray that God puts a wall of fire around them, protects them. And pray for the military, that He strengthens them and sends the Russians back to Russia. I place Putin before Jesus Christ in the Supreme Court of Heaven, and have the Lord Jesus Christ deal with him based on his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. I spend a lot of time in prayer, but you know what? I look forward to it every single day. Now, there are some things that I encourage you to pray for that are coming up here in the next couple weeks. Believe it or not, Child Haven has invited our evangelism team to come back again for a Christmas presentation. So on Saturday, December 17th, next Saturday, The evangelism team will be going back to Child Haven. Pray for them that they will be channels of God's grace, tools in God's hands to be used by Him. Pray that the grace gospel is given clearly and accurately. Pray that God will have all the children that are supposed to be there and adults, and that He will use this again to His honor and glory to bring many sons into glory. That's next Saturday. Evangelism team back to Child Haven. They just keep wanting us back almost every month. And that's fantastic. That is only God and His amazing grace can do that. The other thing is next Sunday, December 18th, next Sunday is two-part. We have a part one, part two of the Christmas play. And next Sunday, this normally a local church is designed for believers to assemble, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But next Sunday is going to be a time for you to bring your family, bring your relatives, bring the neighbors you have, bring people you work with, anybody that you want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, the little people will put on their Christmas play. That's part one. They're practicing back here as we speak. Part one is the Christmas play by the little people. We got all ages, from the taller ones all the way down to the little tiny shavers down here, and you never know what they're going to do. So it winds up being very fun. Very, there'll be a lot of laughter. And but the grace gospel will be given and be a chance. A lot of times, adults, out of the mouth of babes comes the grace and truth of the Word of God, and they will respond and believe in Christ. That's part one. Part two, some of those little people will be a part of part two as well. Randy and Dodie have this fantastic Christmas evangelism show that will be presented. It's absolutely phenomenal. And that's part two. So if you come next Sunday, two parts. Part one, the little people and their Christmas play. Part two, there will still be some of the little people involved with this Christmas evangelism show. That's next Sunday. So pray for that. Pray for Debbie as she's having a ball. She's been preparing this. I've been here 47 years. She's been doing this about 147 years. And every year it's better and better and better every year. So pray for Deb. She's having a ball. She always comes home and says, they are doing so great. And they are having so much fun. They're all having so much fun. Even the little ones. We're not quite sure what's going to come out of their mouth, but they're having a lot of fun. And pray for the little people that they speak loudly and that clearly, and that the grace gospel is given clear next Sunday. So two areas of your prayer that are very important for the next week. Also, for that Christmas play, and we have these flyers. Jamie made these up. It says, what child is this? And it says, you are invited to our children's Christmas play, Sunday, December 18th, 10 a.m. has the place and phone number and all that. And you can take, they're out here in the hall. Take as many of these as you want. Give it to your friends, relatives, neighbors, whoever you would like to have come and hear the grace gospel. You can take this and give that to them. Also, some of you are still, this is the Divine Viewpoint. The Divine Viewpoint on the night before Christmas. And a lot of you like to put these in your letters and Christmas cards and send them out. You can take as many of these as you want. They are out there as well. All right. Okay, class is over. That's it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We are studying the much more of justification. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Father, for that indescribable gift that you've given to us, your Son, Jesus Christ. And as a result of his amazing grace and fulfilling operation grace, his work on the cross, we have the opportunity of having Christmas every single day. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. We all know the Christmas story. It climaxes with the birth of our Savior in the little village of Bethlehem of Judea. By the way, it's Bethlehem. Jewish. Greg knows it. Bethlehem. Today, Bethlehem overflows with 28,500 people, but when Jesus was born, it was a small village of 300. Not the likely place for the King of Kings to be born. So why Bethlehem, and not a seemingly more suitable site for his entry into this world, such as Abraham's town of Hebron, or God the Father's house, the temple in Jerusalem? One reason relates to Jesus' lineage. He is a descendant of King David, and Bethlehem was David's hometown. So Bethlehem was the most natural place for Jesus to be born. A census ordered by Roman ruler Caesar Augustus, Luke chapter 2, 1 through 3, took Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to their ancestral town of Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. But there is far more to God's choice of location that points to the importance of Jesus' birth. In the Bible, names often have significance and help us better understand what God is communicating to us. Bethlehem, which in Hebrew means the house of bread, links Jesus to the basic substance of life, bread, a symbol of great significance in the Word of God. In fact, this important connection was by God's perfect design. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he called himself the bread which came down from heaven. John 6:41. This bread, he said, gives life to the world. Verse 33. Where else could the Savior be born but in Bethlehem, the house of bread? Jesus told his followers that he alone is the bread of life and the living bread. Verse 51. In whom men must believe to have eternal life. Verses 32 to 58. Jesus compared the manna that God gave Israel in the wilderness to the bread that he offers. When the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, God sustained them with bread each morning, 6 days a week. Just as manna was their saving bread, a preserving gift from the saving God, so too Jesus was sent to be our saving bread. This comparison makes even more sense when we grasp how God used bread in the Old Testament to teach spiritual truth. The Hebrew word for bread, lechem, appears nearly 300 times. Bread and the grain from which it is made were frequently part of the offerings and the sacrifices brought to God. We have been studying that in the book of Joel in our Tuesday night class. On the night of his birth, Jesus, the bread of life, was God's most precious gift who came near to us. In the tabernacle and the temple, God commanded that each Sabbath, 12 fresh loaves of unleavened bread, called showbread, which speaks of the impeccability and sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union, which qualified him to go to the cross and be our Savior, to place these unleavened loaves of bread on a table. And then frankincense was sprinkled on the bread. Frankincense speaks of the doctrine of propitiation. The salvation work of Christ on the cross was a fragrant aroma, satisfying the righteous demands of a holy God, so that now anyone who simply believes in Jesus Christ can receive the gift of eternal life. Frankincense is the same gift the wise men brought, the magi brought, symbolizing the pleasant fragrance of Christ and salvation work on the cross, and the sweet savor of that fragrance as he lives through the lives of believers, 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. Jesus, the living bread, was sent to provide the gift of eternal life to those who believe in him. The bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfies forever. Those who eat it will never hunger or thirst. John 6:35. What an indescribable gift is the living bread from God, Jesus Christ. So, as you smell fresh bread baking, by the way, Tyrone is the great baker back here. If you want any help, he will help you out on some great bread baking. As you smell fresh bread baking, or you enjoy sweet holiday bread over a meal in your celebration of Christ's birth this year, remember that Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem, to bring life everlasting to you. All right. Romans chapter 5. What a great chapter. Romans chapter 4 was a great chapter. Romans chapter 3. Wait till we get to Romans 6. Hoo-ah! Romans chapter 5, when the first paragraph, Romans 5, 1 through 5, the result of justification, we studied that paragraph. How fantastic was that? And now, the rest of chapter 5, we have four much mores. In Romans 5, 6 through 9, we have the much more of justification. In Romans 5, 10 through 12, the much more of reconciliation. And then, in Romans 5, 13 to 15, the great parenthesis. And here we have the parenthetical much mores. And then the rest of chapter 5, Romans 5, 18 to 21, we have the much mores of grace, God's grace. We are in the much more, studying the paragraph, the much more of justification. Just understanding that every day is Christmas. So let's take a look at Romans 5, 6 through 9, the corrected translation. We've done the exegesis. We're now pulling these truths together. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, powerless, helpless, hopeless, yet Christ died as a substitute for the ungodly, all unbelievers, at the exact right time. Verse 7. Indeed, very rarely will anyone die in behalf of a righteous person, someone with human virtue and honor. Indeed, possibly in behalf of a good person, someone might even be brave enough to die. But, verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love, His virtue love, specifically here, His impersonal love for the whole world, to us, all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Verse 9, certainly much more than, much more, with stronger reason, because we have now been justified, imputed with the righteousness of God at the moment of salvation, faith in Christ, and declared to be righteous, because we have now been justified by means of His blood, faith in the salvation work of Christ on the cross, we will be delivered by the agency of Him, Christ, from the wrath of God, eternal condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. There is a heaven. I did a special on heaven, and there is a hell. Everybody wants to hear that there's a heaven. Nobody wants to hear that there is a hell. But there is a heaven, and there is a hell, a lake of fire, condemnation and judgment. And there will be fallen angels in the lake of fire. There will be unbelievers in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Now God, that's not God's desire. God has given everyone in the human race the same thing that He gave the angels, a volition, a free will. Satan rebelled against God. One third of the angels joined him in the revolution. And Matthew 25:41 says, the Lord created hell for Satan and his angels. So all fallen angels will wind up in the eternal condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. But He also gave us a free will. A free will where we can choose for God and believe in Jesus Christ, or we can reject God. God does not desire that anyone should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. He doesn't desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God designed a plan, Operation Grace, to send His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that great first Christmas, the greatest miracle that this world will ever know. The world will never know a miracle greater than that first Christmas. The eternal Son of God left heaven, took on true humanity. Why? To go to a cross and pay the penalty for all of our sins. The sins of the whole world. Why? Because God would love to see every single member of the human race in heaven with Him. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And now God offers a gift to the whole world, the greatest gift of all, eternal salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. He makes that gift available to everyone in the whole world. And when that person places his faith in Jesus Christ, he receives the gift of eternal life. And from our free will as human beings, we can choose to believe in Christ or we can choose to say no. For those members of the human race who say no and refuse to believe in Christ, then they will wind up in the same place with Satan and the fallen angels in condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But they have no one to blame but themselves. Can't blame God. God wants everyone. He would love to see everyone in heaven. That's why Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Not just for a few, but for the whole world. So if any member of the human race winds up in the lake of fire and condemnation and judgment, they have no one to blame but themselves, not God. Our God is a God of grace. The salvation plan is Operation Grace. So, one, the first much more puts the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly much more then, with stronger reason, because we have now been justified, imputed with the righteousness from God, and declared to be righteous by means of His blood, faith in the salvation work of Christ on the cross, we will be delivered by the agency of Him, Christ, from the wrath of God, that is, eternal condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. So one, the first much more puts the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. On the Messiah. When you say Messiah, the word literally means the Anointed One. When you say Christ, it means the Anointed One. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Anointed One, anointed by God the Father to solve mankind's problem of sin. He is the only Savior, the Redeemer. Two, in the true humanity of Jesus Christ in His hypostatic union, He had virtue love brought to completion in His heart. In the true humanity of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, He had virtue love brought to completion in His heart. Three, His personal love for God the Father was the great motivating virtue that motivated Him to willingly go to the cross and fulfill the incarnation plan that the Father had for Him. Operation Grace, the cross. His personal love for God the Father was the great motivating virtue that motivated Him to willingly go to the cross and fulfill the incarnation plan that the Father had for Him, which was Operation Grace, the cross. Four, His personal love for God the Father motivated Him to have impersonal love for the whole human race, the whole world, and to go to the cross and to receive the imputation of the world's sins in His body and then the judgment on those sins. So His personal love for God the Father motivated Him to have impersonal love for the whole world, to go to a cross and receive the imputation of the world's sins in His own body and then the judgment of those sins. 5. His impersonal love for all mankind on the cross was directed toward us while we were, Romans 5:6 says, ungodly. Romans 5:8 says, sinners. Romans 5:10 says, his enemies. So his impersonal love for all mankind on the cross was directed toward us while we were ungodly. Verse 6, sinners, verse 8, his enemies, verse 10. In other words, he had impersonal love for the world while we were at our worst. While we were at our worst, while we were in spiritual death and totally depraved, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us with impersonal love and willingly went to a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to solve the problem that we have. The world has a problem. The world's problem is sin. And Jesus Christ willingly went to that cross to solve the world's problem of sin so that he could offer a gift, the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life to anyone who simply believes in him. Six, if Christ from his virtue love willingly went to the cross for his enemies, how much more will he deliver his royal family from the lake of fire? If Christ from his virtue love willingly went to the cross for his enemies, how much more will he deliver his royal family? At the moment you believe in Christ, you're entered into union with Christ. You're royal family of God. You're in union with the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. You are now the royal family of God. You're not his enemies. You're the royal family of God. He's the head. We are his body. So if Christ from his virtue love willingly went to the cross for his enemies, how much more will he deliver his royal family from the lake of fire? 7. Because we are justified by his blood, faith in the salvation work of Christ on the cross, we will be delivered from the lake of fire. Because we are justified by his blood, faith in the salvation work of Christ, imputed with the righteousness of God, declared to be righteous, justified by faith, we will be delivered from the lake of fire. Now the phrase justified by means of his blood, that is very, very important in the Word of God. Justification is by means of faith in the salvation work of Christ on the cross. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father imputes his righteousness to the believer and then declares him to be righteous, plus R, justified. Phase one, justification or salvation, is by means of faith in the salvation work of Christ on the cross. And therefore, we are justified by means of his blood. While our Lord did a little bit of bleeding on the cross, he did not bleed to death, nor does his literal human blood have anything to do with the phrase found throughout the New Testament, the blood of Christ. So let's explain this a little bit. One, in the scriptures, we have, one, the figurative blood of Christ, and two, the literal blood of Christ. So in the scriptures, we have the figurative blood of Christ and the literal blood of Christ. Two, the figurative blood of Christ refers to his spiritual death on the cross, which is tantamount to the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The salvation work of Christ on the cross was while he was alive, 12 noon to 3 p.m., right in the middle of the day. It should have been the brightest time of the day. And God the Father brought a supernatural darkness over the land. Right in the middle of the day. Why? Now he was gathering up the sins of the whole world, pouring them out on his Son, and judging them in him. At the end of that 3 hours of darkness and judgment, the darkness left. Jesus Christ was still physically alive. And that's when he said, gave the greatest victory cry the world will ever hear. Tetelestai! It is finished! All the work for salvation was completed by Christ on the cross, so that now anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can receive the gift of eternal life. That 3 hours, that's the figurative blood of Christ. That's his salvation work. That's when the sins of the world were imputed to him. That's when the sins of the world were judged in him by God the Father. He solved our problem of sin. That's the salvation work of Christ on the cross. That's the figurative use of the blood of Christ. And most of the time, not all the time, most of the time, that's how the blood of Christ is used, for his salvation work on the cross. He was still physically alive. He didn't bleed to death. There was some blood. When they put the nails through his hands and his feet, there was a little bit of blood. When they put the crown of thorns on his head, there was a little bit of blood. But he actually bled very, very little from his physical blood. That didn't provide the salvation. What provided the salvation was what he did in that 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 p.m., when the Father poured out the sins of the world on Christ. He had to drink the cup of the sins of the world. And then the Father judged our sins in Christ. And Jesus Christ, while that was going on, well, none of us will ever, ever be able to understand what Christ went through in those 3 hours. The Bible says he screamed. Actually, the Hebrew word, he roared like a lion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he answered, because you are holy. Absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And so the righteous God had to pour out the sins of the world on the perfect Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. And then he judged the world's sins in Christ. Somebody had to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ took our place. He was our substitute. And He was sinless perfection. He never even committed one sin. And he willingly went to a cross to take all of our sins and the judgment for them. So in the scripture we have the figurative blood of Christ and the literal blood of Christ. Two, the figurative blood of Christ refers to his spiritual death on the cross, which is tantamount to the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The figurative blood of Christ refers to his spiritual death on the cross, which is tantamount to the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Three, the literal blood of Christ refers to his physical death on the cross, because his salvation work was finished. The literal blood of Christ refers to his physical death on the cross, because his salvation work was finished. Four, Christ died twice on the cross so that we might be born twice. Christ died twice on the cross so that we might be born twice. The first birth was our physical birth, the imputation of human life to the soul at that moment of physical birth. The second birth is our spiritual birth, the imputation of eternal life to the human spirit at regeneration. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life, and we are born again, a second birth, a spiritual birth. So Christ died twice on the cross so that we might be born twice. 5. The spiritual death of Christ relates to salvation, while the physical death of Christ relates to resurrection. The spiritual death of Christ relates to salvation, while the physical death of Christ relates to resurrection. Sixth, the spiritual death of Christ looks back to sin and forward to calling many sons into glory. The spiritual death of Christ looks back to sin and forward to calling many sons into glory. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. You hear me say lots of times that God might use the evangelisms that go into Child Haven to result in many sons be brought into glory. Now, where is that in the Word of God? Go ahead, if you know, shout it out. Well, I'll give you a clue. I said turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory. Son of a gun. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So the spiritual death of Christ looks back to sin and forward to calling many sons into glory, Hebrews 2:10. 7. The physical death of Christ looks back to his finished work on the cross and forward to his resurrection, ascension, and session. The physical death of Christ looks back to his finished work on the cross and forward to his resurrection, ascension, and session. All right. Well, we're getting a great start here. We'll take a break. See you in a few with part 2.